God, as we focus in these weeks on the many ways in which you call us to follow you, the many ways in which you have gifted us so that we can serve you, we ask you to give us courage not only to say yes, but to hang in there when the going gets tough. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, I focused on the many different ways that we are called by God, working from the Latin word vocatio, which we translate in English as vocation, but actually literally means to be called. So to have a vocation is to be called, and to be a follower of God is to be called. And most of us think that and hope that our vocation will be part of our calling, but as I talked about last week, we're called in many different ways. We are called by our situation and life and our families. We're called to be son or daughter. We are maybe called to be mother, father, grandfather. We're called to be uncle and aunt. But even beyond our families, we're called to be friend, and we're called to be neighbor. These are all spiritual ideas, because you can be a helpful neighbor or not a helpful neighbor, a good friend or not always a good friend. And then we talked about other situations in life in which we are called in the secular world, where we may decide to be an officer in an organization we think is important, or do fundraising for a cause that we think is important. We may become a protester, or we may be working behind the scenes in some ways. We may be a caregiver who spends a lot of our time, like many of our members do, going to the hospital or taking communion to homebound members. And then, of course, there are callings within the church to be an usher or to put together the video on for our contemporary service, or to work in the altar guild, or to sing in the choir, or to teach or serve a reception or work on the church grounds. All of these are callings. And so as we begin to think of it, our callings are much more vast and they are much more varied than we usually realize. And they may change over the years. And that's why part of the spiritual journey is always to be asking and listening for what God might be calling us to do next. So last week I focused on the challenge for each of us of trying to figure out the various ways we are called. And then, as in the title of last week's sermon, daring to say yes. But I also implied that even when we say yes, that may be the easy part, because often we don't know what we're getting into when we accept a calling from God. And often, once we understand what's involved, it can be daunting. Last week I gave an example of the several times that I have left one pastoral call to take on another. And I pointed out that many times I have awakened in the morning in this new situation and I have said, "What in the world have I gotten myself into? Why did I do this?" So where does that feeling come from? Well, the first part is grief. Because to take on a new calling is always to leave something behind. Most of you here probably went to college or university. Many of you have gone to graduate school. I still remember my first morning of college, waking up in my dorm room in this strange environment, away from my family, away from my friends. It's tough to start something entirely new. This fear of leaving the familiar behind is what keeps many people from ever taking the risk of trying something new, even if it could bring greater meaning and joy into their lives. This is true even in situations that are painful and difficult. A quote I loved for many years, and I can never remember it exactly how it said, so I always have to look it up, which is easy to do today, of course. But it's by Sheldon Kopp, the noted psychologist, who writes, "People sometimes prefer the security of known misery to the misery of unfamiliar insecurity." Sometimes we get comfortable in our pain to the point that we're not willing to risk a change because the unknown scares us even more than the known pain. However, besides grief, there is the challenge of the new, and that can be overwhelming. Compared to school, university, you soon realize, has lots of bright people around. And the work is far more demanding, and many students are overwhelmed by the change. To go back to my own experience as a pastor, when I come into a new call, and I only share this because it's what I know best, but I'm sure you could apply this to whatever your line of work is, whether it's in business or for the government or for a nonprofit or for the military, really any kind of work. But in parish ministry, sometimes it's exciting to take on a new call, but then you wake up and say, why did you do this? And part of the reason you do it is not only the grief of what you left behind, but because of how difficult the new thing is. When you come into a parish, there are so many people to meet and so many names to get to know. And expectations are always very high, but people don't always agree on what is the most important. For some people, it's worship and preaching, so if it takes you half a week to write a sermon, that's just fine. For other people, they want you to focus on the Sunday school and the youth program. Somebody else might say, you should spend most of your time visiting the homebound and the sick and people who are going through difficult transitions in their lives. Others will want you to focus on evangelism because they feel that the church needs to grow. Others will want you to focus on stewardship because we don't have enough money, which is the case of every church that I've ever worked in. Some people will want you to focus on leadership development. And others feel that social ministry is the most important thing the church should do, so you should organize that and participate in that, or it could be starting a new group like some kind of a Bible study or young adult group or men's group. Now that's parish ministry, but I said you can all think of that in any new situation that you come to encounter. And so whenever we say yes to a new calling in life, as my sermon title indicates, the beginning can be pretty rough and it can be pretty tough. This was also true for those disciples. It was one thing to drop their fishing nets, as most of them did, or their textbooks like Matthew, and to leave their families behind. It was another thing to try to figure out whether Jesus was really worth following or not. And it wasn't so much the lack of food, it wasn't so much the lack of money, it wasn't so much not knowing if they would have a place to lay their heads, as it says in the scriptures. There was also the criticism Jesus constantly received from the Jewish leaders, which was there from the very start of his ministry. Don't forget, his first followers were Jews. And they'd grown up being taught that the Jewish leaders and scribes were the ones that had authority. And they were the ones that they were supposed to listen to. So why did they continue to stick it out with Jesus even when the going got tough? We get a clue in today's gospel text. It says that what amazed the disciples was that Jesus taught with authority. Today's text, that authority comes from his ability to heal a person. So part of the reason the disciples are loyal to Jesus is that he does indeed bring new life and healing to people, and that began to excite them. But is that the extent of his authority? His ability to heal? No, if we turn to Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, which is a compilation of all kinds of wise sayings and aphorisms and parables. And he spends 3 chapters teaching these followers how they should live as a follower of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, we read, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes or Pharisees or Jewish leaders." When I taught in Mexico many years ago, I worked in a program of what we might call experiential education or immersion education. Not unlike tomorrow when 10 of us are going to get together on a plane out here at DCA and fly down to El Paso. I'll be taking 8 clergy from our synod and a photojournalist and one of our Lutheran volunteer corps volunteers for a week-long immersion in Mexico and in El Paso and in New Mexico. Well, when I used to teach in Mexico, one of our goals was to teach the students how to develop what we call critical thinking skills. Critical thinking skills are your ability when you hear 2 different statements about what actually happened two different interpretations of the meaning of those events, when you hear the opposite, how do you go about figuring out what is true? How do you go about figuring out what you should believe? Let me give you an example. Every year, as part of our immersion, I would take the students for 10 days to Central America from Mexico. During the years I was going, we'd always go to Honduras and Nicaragua because they had two different forms of government at that time. And I would take them, for instance, in Nicaragua to the U.S. Embassy, and then I'd take them to a ministry of the Nicaraguan government. And often we'd hear two different tellings of what actually was going on and two different interpretations of what they meant and two different interpretations of what needed to happen next. And then I'd say to the students, how are you going to decide what you believe? How do you figure out the truth? What are the principles you are going to use to critically come to an understanding of what is going on here? Well, without going into the possible principles one might use to think critically, this is the situation the disciples faced all the time. Because on the one hand, as time went on, some people were saying, Jesus is the Son of God. He, more than any other prophet, is showing us what God wants us to do and be in the world. Others were saying, including the Jewish leaders, that no, he is a blasphemer. In other words, he's claiming to be God when he is not, and everything he teaches is wrong, and if you follow him, you are going to be deceived. But the reason the disciples kept following Jesus is that they were convinced that he was the one who had authority. Somehow they had come to believe that even though the Jewish leaders and Jesus were teaching entirely different things on many issues, not all, but on many, that it was Jesus who had the true authority. So when we choose to follow Jesus in the various ways we are called to follow, that following is not going to be easy. But we do it because we are convinced that Jesus does indeed have authority and that what he teaches and what he does is the most fulfilling and meaningful way to live and to be in this world. One of the young adult couples that I'm just getting to know, I had coffee with them a couple of weeks, he was telling me that when he was a baby, his parents, who were both professionals, dropped their jobs and went, I think, for 3 years to do mission work through their church in Africa. Now, you're not going to do that unless you think Jesus has authority in your life. I remember when I was a pastor in Phoenix, there was a fellow I got to know who joined the church. He really didn't come to, he didn't really grow up in a church background, but he got pretty excited about becoming a Christian and joining the church. And one day he said, you know, Pastor, I'd like to give a lot more money to the church, but I can't. And I said, why can't you? He said, because my wife gets angry every time I give money to the church. Okay, you got a problem there, don't you? But how you end up answering that will tell a lot about how much authority Jesus has in your life. Over the years, I've known many people who have really struggled because they believe that in their work, they are at times being asked to do something they think is unethical. Something they think goes against their Christian principles. And they don't know what to do. But the extent to which you decide to stand up for what you believe is right really will have to do with how much authority you decide to give Jesus in your life and whether you're willing to bear the consequences, which can often be painful. So even with the best of critical thinking skills, it is not always easy to determine what is the truth to live by. But once we make a decision, knowing that sometimes we're going to be wrong, but once we make that decision, the courage to follow comes through trusting that as best we can, we are trying to give Jesus authority in our lives. It is that trust, even when we can't prove the truth of what we believe or are doing, that helps us stay true to our various callings from God in our lives, even in the times when it is not